Well, on this first All Souls midweek of the new year, I wonder, what are your desires, your hopes, your dreams, your prayers for this coming year, 2011? This year, I've adopted this passage that Ed just read for us as, if you like, my prayer for 2011. I've started praying it for myself, and I've started praying it for other people as well. And as the title of the talk might suggest, this prayer, it is a prayer of the Apostle Paul praying for the Christians in Ephesus, and it's a prayer for knowledge. Now, you might be thinking that a prayer for knowledge sounds a little sort of dull. I mean, it sounds about as exciting as getting a pair of socks for Christmas from Green Arm Beryl. So, is a prayer for knowledge very boring? Well, I'd like us to think again. Actually, I think this prayer for knowledge is an amazingly radical and exciting prayer for us to pray. The first type of knowledge I think that the Apostle Paul prays for these Christians is this. It is a prayer that they grow in their living knowledge of the relational God. So verse 17, if you want to look there, verse 17 says this. Paul prays, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. So this is a prayer for the Holy Spirit, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, to enable Christians to grow in our living knowledge of God. It's not a prayer that we know about God better, that we sort of grow in dead facts about him. Now, this is a prayer not that we know about God better, but that we know God better. That we grow in our living knowledge of him, that we grow in our two-way relationship with God. And so if you're sitting here this lunchtime and you're thinking, yeah, I'm grateful for my relationship with God. I'm grateful. But actually, if I'm honest, I'm not satisfied. Actually, if this year you're thinking, I'd love to have a deeper relationship with God this coming year, then this prayer that Paul prays in Ephesians 1 is a prayer for you. And I think the amazing thing is that God, the creator of this entire world, he wants to have a living, deepening relationship with every single one of us. Whoever we are, whatever we've done, however we might feel like we failed God in 2010, he wants to have a deepening, living relationship with each one of us. Before Christmas, back over at HTB, I was helping on a group in doing the Alpha course, which is a very similar course to Christianity Explored, investigating the Christian faith. And I'll never forget what happened in the first evening of the course. I was in a small group of maybe 15 people. And there was one guy, I'll call him Tim. And Tim, he looked like he preferred to have been at the dentist than been on the Alpha course. He did not want to be there at all. He'd been dragged along by a friend of his. And he didn't want to be there. And it got in the evening to the time after the talk where there was a small group discussion in the group. And we began to sort of have the initial get-to-know-you questions on a first evening of a course. And then we started talking about one of those big questions in life. What is the point of life? And various people in the group, they chipped in their thoughts on what they thought the point of life was. I didn't give him my view. I just kept quiet and just heard other people's views. And Tim, he certainly didn't give his view either. And then we got to 9:30, time to finish. People began going away. And then Tim came up to me. And he said, so what do you think? Jago, what do you think is the point of life? And there I was with about, I guess, a window of maybe 20 seconds maximum to try and make an impact in the life of the guy who just didn't want to be investigating Christianity at all. And this is what I said to him. I said, Tim, I think the point of life is all about relationships. It's about having a good relationship with God, having a good relationship with other people, and having a good relationship with yourself. And it's having that good, reconciled relationship with God only made possible through Jesus Christ that enables us to begin to have good relationships with other people and good relationships with ourselves. And Tim listened politely, said thank you very much, and then he left. And he never ever came back on the course again. And, you know, I reflected over the following weeks. Well, maybe I'd said the wrong thing. Maybe there was some different answer that I might have been able to give him, which might have been able to sort of entice him to come back and investigate Christianity further. But as I've thought about it, actually, I don't think I would change my answer. Because I do think that relationships are at the heart of what life is all about. And ultimately, that is because God is a relational God. I wonder if you noticed, as Ed was reading verse 17, that in verse 17, all three members of the Godhead, the Trinity, are mentioned. So it says in verse 17, it says, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation." So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're all mentioned, reminding us that God is intrinsically relational. Because within the very Godhead, there is a perfect loving relationship between the three members of the Trinity. A loving relationship that actually has been going on eternally. God is a relational God. He's created each one of us for relationship with him. And so to be a Christian is to have started this never-ending journey of knowing God and being known by him. I wonder what you are wishing for in 2011. What are you praying for? I am praying for growth in my living knowledge of the relational God. And I need to pray for it. I need to pray for it, just as in this prayer. It's a work of the Spirit that takes place, that we grow and know God better. I need to pray for it, but I can also do something about it too. I can have daily concentrated time with God, praying to him and hearing from him as I read the Bible. And Michael Bourne, who used to be the Bishop of Chester, used to be the rector here at All Souls, he said that 90% of all the problems that he's seen, that people have in the Christian life, as he's come across in his ministry, 90% of them, 90% of those problems have come when people stop listening to God in the Bible. That is the primary way that God speaks to us, as we read his word, and then we speak to him in prayer. So having daily concentrated times with him, praying and reading the Bible, doing that two-way relationship, that has got to be key to us knowing God better. For me personally, having that sort of short concentrated time with God has to happen first thing in the morning. Otherwise, with the busyness of work, and it's probably the same with many of you, it's not going to happen during the whole day. And I know the challenges as well as you do when the alarm clock goes off in the morning. I don't sort of naturally leap out of bed like a young gazelle ready to start the day and have my time with God. If you ask Susanna, my wife, what I'm like when the alarm clock goes, she'll probably tell you that I'm a bit like a sort of beached whale with indigestion, just sort of grunting and groaning in bed. I won't tell you what Susanna's like, but it's not much better. But whenever it is in the day for you, I would encourage you, if we're going to grow in our living knowledge of the relational God, then we need to have concentrated time with him at some point in the day. And above all, we've got a plan for it. It doesn't just sort of happen. So 2011, that's maybe what each one of us needs to do, to plan in and have that concentrated time with God. So living knowledge of the relational God. But there's also a second knowledge in the prayer, and that is this: lifelong knowledge of the powerful God. Lifelong knowledge of the powerful God. So if we look at the next verse, verse 18 says this. It says, Paul's praying and he says, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know." And then know what? There are three things that he goes on to say that we need to know. So that you may know, firstly, the hope to which God has called you. So that's looking back to when we were called to Christ, when we became a Christian. Secondly, so we know the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints. That's looking forwards to the amazing wonder of being with God for eternity. And then third, so that we may know God's incomparably great power for us who believe. So he's saying there that there are three things we've got to know. We've got to know God's call, God's inheritance, and God's power. And if God's call, if that looks back to the beginning of our Christian lives, and God's inheritance looks forward to the final destination, Well, then God's power, it's about the interim period in between. Our whole Christian lives between our call to Christ and our inheritance. Paul's praying that we might have this lifelong knowledge of how powerful God is. His incomparably great power for us. The other day I was sent an email which listed a number of amusing prayers that children had written down. Let me read you some of them. One said this, Dear God, instead of letting people die and having to make new ones, why don't you just keep the ones you've got now? Dear God, please put another holiday in between Christmas and Easter. There is nothing good in there now. Maybe we're feeling that at the moment. Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not kill themselves so much if they had their own rooms. It works with my brother. Dear God, thank you for the baby brother. But what I prayed for was a puppy. Now we chuckle, but what I was actually struck by reading those prayers was how those prayers of the children mirror actually our prayers as adults. They mirror our kind of prayers that we pray about. So frustrated with God because people close to us die. Frustrated with God because we find it so difficult to love other people, actually particularly the people closest to us. Frustrated with God because of the stress of life. Christmas, that had its stresses, and now we've got no holiday till Easter. Frustrated with God because we've prayed for one thing, but he seems to have given us something else. God, I wanted wealth, but you've given me redundancy. God, I wanted health, but you've given me sickness. God, I wanted a relationship, but you've given me no one. God, I wanted a puppy, and you've given me a baby brother. Now, I can't give an answer as to why particular things in our lives, they have or haven't happened. But I do know this. I know that God's power is huge. And I know God's power is huge because of verse 19. Because in verse 19, we read that two things have happened. It says that power is like the working of God's mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. So it says there, two things have happened for certain. It says that Jesus has risen from the dead, and Jesus is ruling over all evil powers. Now in life, for each one of us, there are two things that we are unable to control. We're not able to overcome death because we're mortal. We're not able to overcome evil because we're sinful. But we read here in verse 19, that Jesus Christ has overcome both death and evil. He has risen from the dead. He is ruling over all evil powers. And actually, even more than that, Jesus isn't just powerful over death and evil. He's actually powerful over everything. I wonder if you noticed, as Ed read the last few verses of the prayer, how Paul repeats the word every and all again and again. So halfway through verse 20 says this. It says, God seated Jesus at his right hand in the heavenly realm, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. What are you praying for 2011? I am wanting growth in my lifelong knowledge of the powerful God. Even with any worries that the next 12 months in 2011, even with any worries, any stresses, any difficulties that it might throw at me, I want to increasingly be trusting in my powerful God. I want to be trusting him for everything, in everything, because he is powerful over everything. In 2011, as well as having concentrated time with God, we can also have constant time with God. We can have constant time with him because he is powerful and present over everything, over everywhere. One of my all-time favourite quotes is, if you've been here a number of times, you'll probably have heard me say it a number of times when I was working here. But it's by Abraham Kuyper, the Prime Minister of Holland. He was Prime Minister of Holland about 100 years ago. He was also a church minister, a Christian. And he once said this. He said, "There is not one square inch of this whole earth over which Jesus Christ does not declare, 'This is mine.'" Not one square inch where Jesus doesn't declare, "This is mine." I think sometimes we're guilty of thinking that Jesus is powerful here in church, but he's not actually very powerful out there. Yet the reality is that he is powerful over everything. And so whatever it is that you and I will be doing this coming year, and for most of us, the majority of our time, that'll be our work. Whatever we're doing, wherever we are with our work, we can be so encouraged that wherever we are in our work, whatever's going on, we can have constant time with God because we are doing our work with Jesus, the powerful God. Might mean a recognition of Jesus' presence with us as we reach the workplace in the morning. Might mean a quick arrow prayer to him as we go into a difficult work meeting. Might be a glance at a Bible verse that we get sent through on some email. We can have constant time with God. I think one of the main reasons for coming along here to All Souls Midweek is to remind us that when we leave, we're not leaving the presence of God. As we go back into our different workplaces, we are just as much in the powerful God's care as when we're here at All Souls. As I close, the beginning of the year, it's traditionally a time for New Year's resolutions, isn't it? But that's not going to work. Us resolving, us striving in our own strength, it is not going to help us to know God better. If this year, you and I, if we're going to grow in our living and lifelong knowledge of the relational and powerful God, if we're going to do that, then yes, there are actions we can take. But above all, we need to pray. We need to pray, as this prayer prays, for the Holy Spirit to be at work in us to change us. To enable not just a New Year's resolution, which, let's face it, with most of our New Year's resolutions probably here, they've been discarded and forgotten already, but to enable not a New Year's resolution, but a New Year's revolution. To enable lasting change in us that can only be brought about as God works in us. Shall we pray to close? Often you might hear a preacher encouraging people to echo a prayer in their hearts, particularly if they're sort of making a commitment to start out as a Christian, start out with Jesus. But I'd love to encourage you, if you're wanting a New Year's revolution in your relationship with Jesus this year, if you might echo this prayer that I'm going to pray in your hearts, whether you're starting out with Jesus right now or whether you've been walking with him for decades. Let me pray. Glorious Father, please give me your spirit of wisdom and revelation so that I might know you better. Lord Jesus Christ, praise you that you are all powerful, present with me everywhere, powerful in every circumstance. May I know you better. Holy Spirit, come and fill me again so I might know you better. Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, relational and powerful God, please may this year be a year when I grow in my living and lifelong knowledge of you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.